Good evening, everybody. It sure is good to see you. We, believe it or not, are finishing up our Romans series tonight. It's been a great series. What I want to do is do a little reviewing from our Salvation Road, and I want to just put this in your ear. A lot of times we wonder what it might look like to take another step forward in our relationship with Christ. If you haven't done this, I want to challenge you. Start memorizing some scripture. Memorized scripture are spiritual arrows in your quiver. And what happens a lot of times, we run into circumstances of spiritual warfare where we need spiritual weapons and we reach back and there's nothing in our quiver. And we have to Google it. So let's review our key scriptures from this. Number one, week one, Romans 3:23. I'll say it, you repeat it. For all have sinned and fallen short. Oh, do they have it? Boom. All right. I'll do it anyway. I'll say it, then you repeat it, okay? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Now Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a long one now. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I like that. Will be saved. I like that. Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then our scripture last week, Romans 13:8. Oh, or our scripture for tonight, Romans 13:8. Oh, no one anything but love. I just want to encourage you to memorize these. Get these in your heart. Get these in your spiritual quiver. It can be a game changer for you. Some of you will be taking long road trips this spring and summer on vacation. Are there any of you who really like to drive? Just like driving, yeah. I used to like flying until it started taking a really long time to fly, and it was highly inconvenient. And if something's within a few hours now, I tend to drive, and I actually get there about the same time and don't have to wake up at 3 in the morning sometimes to catch a flight. Some of you are going to be taking long road trips. Maybe one thing I've always thought would be cool is to drive old Route 66 all the way to the west. Maybe you're going to make a run through the American West and see Yellowstone. I got to tell you, I've been all over the world. I've never seen Yellowstone. So it's something I'd like to do at some point. Maybe you're going to swoop southeast, spend some time in the Smoky Mountains. I've seen them a few times. Perhaps you're going to take a Florida road trip to Disney. If so, tell me how it was. I'm not going. Maybe you're going to head to a beach or jaunt to either coast. But regardless, you can travel across the USA. But from the Midwest, almost everywhere is going to be a long ride. You know, I don't know of anybody that really vacations in Trenton. Trenton's close. But places where people vacation are usually a pretty long ride. And so how you approach the ride means absolutely everything. When I was a boy, we lived in San Antonio for a period of time, and we often made trips from San Antonio back to southern Illinois. And as a child, my entire orientation for road trips was really summed up in a single question. Are we there yet? My dad tells me once, I asked if we were there yet, and he said you could still see the city lights of San Antonio in the rearview mirror, all right? So are we there yet? You know, the reality is I kind of grew up thinking a trip was a necessary evil, kind of to be endured until we got to grandma's house. But as I've gotten older, I've discovered the journey is at least as important as the destination. At least. For many centuries, Christians kind of looked at life in this world as little but a proving ground for the next. The idea was the journey through our earthly life was a troublesome, horrible event to be endured as we anticipated an eternal destination in Glory Land. Old gospel songs often sum this up like, I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. I have a confession for you. I love life. I do. I love life. I love living. I believe that life is a gift. And I believe it's like any other gift. You can take good care of it and enjoy it, or you can tear it up, right? But it's a gift. It's interesting to me that Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly. I believe as Christian people that we have as an inheritance abundant life. Does it mean life is always going to be great? No. Does it mean we'll never go through difficulties? No. Does it mean bad things will happen? Yes, they will. But I do believe that we can have an abundant life through Christ Jesus. So tonight, I'm going to close this series with some great advice for all of us who are traveling Salvation Road. And if I had to sum it up, it would be this. Learn to enjoy the ride. Learn to enjoy the ride. Paul spent most of his life traveling. Most historians figured Paul traveled over 10,000 miles in his lifetime. Horse, ship, walk. 10,000 miles in his lifetime. He used that time well. And as he traveled from place to place, he kind of set up what I call Paul University and Seminary. He found young disciples. He poured into them. They walked with him wherever he was going. A lot of times he'd drop them off at the next spot like he did Titus in the island of Crete like we talked about Sunday. But Paul really used his windshield time really, really well. Traveling through life is kind of a wonderful metaphor for human existence. And the way I kind of read this part of Romans is Paul giving us travel advice. He's giving us travel advice. So let's take a look at his travel advice. Verse 8, pay all your debts except the debt of loving others. You'll never pay that one off. Our passage opens kind of with some financial advice and some relational advice. You know, if you go on a road trip and you really want to invite disaster, don't take enough money. Right? I got another one. Ride with people you can't get along with. So if you want your road trip to be straight up awful, don't take enough money and ride with people you can't get along with. That'll do it every time. I want to be really clear here. For Jesus, relationships and finances were always related. Jesus was all about relationships, but are you aware that he talked about money more than heaven and hell combined? So for Jesus, how we deal with our resources says a lot about how we're living our lives. I say to people all the time, if you want to know what's important to you, just call up your bank app or take a look at your credit card bill, because that is what's important to you. Where we spend our money shows what's important to us. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. Jesus' whole ministry talks about resources. So I want to look at two kinds of debts. First of all, let's look at financial debt, because I think that's an issue. And then I want to look at the debt of loving each other. Financial advice. I have five pieces of financial advice. I'm going to hit these really quick because, you know, I'm not a financial advisor, but I do play one on TV. So here we go. Here's my financial advice. Number one, put God first. Put God first. My tithe is the very first thing that comes out of my check. Every time, God first. The Bible says that God is to receive our first fruit, okay? God first. Put God first. Number two, live within your means. I read somewhere a lot of Americans, most Americans live at about 105 to 100% of their income. So they're going in the hole every single year. Live within your means. Just live within your means. Number three, pay off your debts. Debt will kill you. You ever think to yourself, what if God called you to do something that required relocation, or if God called you to do something that involved a lot of sacrifice? I know a lot of people who would say, Lord, it's going to take me about 4 years to get out of debt. I think if we are true Christian disciples, we need to travel through life as lean as we can. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy a house and all that. I just think we need to pay careful attention to how free we are for the Lord's work. And so paying off your debts, I think, is good advice. Number four, invest in your future. When I did marriage counseling before I would marry people, back really before I found out I was terrible at it, what I would always talk about was what I called the rule of 80. And I would always tell young couples this, learn to live off 80% of your income. Give 10% to God and invest 10% in your future and learn to live off 80%. And then I'd always tell them, when you're an old dude like me, you're going to feel pretty good about where you are because you're going to know that you've invested incredible resources into the kingdom of God. And when it comes time to retire, you'll find there'll be something there for you. All right, that's number four. And then number five is think about legacy. One of the things Melissa and I have been thinking about a lot is what do we want to do with our resources after we are gone from this earth? Sure, we want to be a blessing to our kids and grandkids, but did you know it's really important to us that part of our legacy, part of our estate continues to connect people to Jesus Christ after we die right here at Christ Church? So we went and got our will redone, and we went and got our will, and we made sure that Christ Church is going to continue in ministry even after we're gone. We can be a blessing to Christ Church after we are gone. So put God first, live within your means, pay off your debts, invest in your future, and think about your legacy. I think those are important things. I have a kind of a mantra on things. If you have to charge something, you can't afford it. And I'm saying if you have to charge something. I've got a credit card I put big things on because they give me cash back, but I pay it back every, I've never paid a cent of interest on that credit card. I make a little money off them, but I mean, I'm happy to make money off Capital One if they want to let me do it. But if you can't really afford something, if you have to charge it, you probably can't afford it. So that's one set of debt. And I like the fact the Bible's practical. Can I say your name in? Bible gives us practical advice about how to live our lives. And yet, Paul reminds us of another debt, and this is one we can't repay. It's the debt we are in because of what Christ Jesus has done to us. And Paul says the way that you kind of begin making payments on that is by loving people. That's how you kind of make payments on that. But you're never going to be out of debt. But that kind of debt of loving people, that's how we repay. That's how we play forward what Christ has done for us. The debt is incurred when Jesus paid the price for our sins. And when we accept God's love and salvation, we are hereby obligated to love one another. The Greek word Paul uses here is storge, which is really interesting. It means family kind of love, the kind of love you have with your family. But we are to treat one another like family. That's where some Christian traditions call each other brother and sister, instead of by their names, because the idea is that we are to treat each other as family. And you know what? Being in a family, we are to love one another in the church the way that functional families love each other. But we're not to love each other the way that dysfunctional families love each other. You know, when you're in a family, it doesn't mean you approve of everything your family members do. Can I hear an amen from somebody? But what it does mean is that we are all family and we are going to have to ride in the same car. You know, it didn't matter if my sister Jill and I were getting along well when we went on vacations, we were going to have to ride in the same car. We are God's kids. And that means out of respect to our Heavenly Father, we need to get along with our Christian brothers and sisters. You see, if we don't love people, we don't love God enough. And when we don't treat people right, we're not treating God right either. I love the scriptures because at times the scripture is so poignant. But it says if we say we love God but don't love people, we're liars. You know, those of you that heard my message Sunday, some people said, boy, you really were kind of stepping on toes. I said, all I did was put bullet points in front of a passage. I didn't give one opinion in the entire message. It was the simplest thing in the whole world. But you know what? Sometimes when we hear the word of God, it just hits us like a ton of bricks. And the bottom line is that so much of that was about how we treat each other. It's about relationships, how we treat one another. If we're treating each other poorly, it means we're not loving God enough. Verse 9, the commandments against adultery, murder, stealing, and coveting are all summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And in a casual reading, you're going to go, huh? My dad will say stuff every now and then, and I have no idea what he's talking about. It just comes out of nowhere, and I'll say, where did that come from? And he'll back me up, like seven processes of thoughts, and he'll get me there. But it just, and sometimes when I read Paul, it's kind of like, where did that come from? All the commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the fact is a lot of faith traditions hate sin a lot more than they love God. You can feel it from their pulpits. Love gets a tip of the cap, but condemning sin and sinners is really where their energy is invested. And I'm going to be frank with you. There's hypocrisy mixed in with that. I can't tell you how many gluttonous preachers I've heard rail on and on and on about sins they're not currently committing. And I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard rail on and on about sins they're not predispositioned to commit at the expense of their own. And I just throw flag foul. Foul. Throw flag foul. A lot of churches would rather define themselves by what they hate instead of what they love. I'm going to stand for things. Make no mistake. I will stand for things. But I'm going to be defined by what I love and not what I hate. I'm going to be defined by what I'm for and not what I am against. I'm just going to have to part ways with a lot of what I call hypocritical preaching these days. I'm just going to part ways. The Bible says to hate sin, so let's hate sin. But church, let's love God more. Let's love God more. When Jesus was asked to sum up the law of Moses in Matthew 22, you remember what he said? Love God and love people. I added, don't do dumb crap and wrote a book. But the reality is, Jesus just said to love God and to love people. And if we're doing these two things, we're going to fulfill the law of Moses. So I'm going to drill down into this. Paul takes that notion and applies it here. The reality is we can spend our time attacking the sin of the month, or we can focus on energy, our energy on loving God and loving our neighbor and accomplish the same goal. All right? We can accomplish the same goal. You see, I would rather tell people who they need to turn to than what they need to turn from. Because if you're turning to Jesus, you're turning away from everything else. I don't think I need to name all 360 degrees of things people need to turn away from. I just need to tell them who to turn to. Folks, we need to first meet Jesus, and then I think he can get us pointed the right direction. For me, it's summed up in the single statement, Jesus accepts us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us this way. And I really appreciate that. And the other thought here is that the prohibitions of the Ten Commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting are all required because people love too little. It's because we love too little. Let me just give you an example. So let me just kind of give you a really, really example. If true love of God and neighbor dwelled in our hearts, there would have been no need for the Ten Commandments. There would have been no need at all. It would all have been a moot point. We would literally say, well, what's the big deal? Why would you give us these Ten Commandments? Because when we're loving God, we naturally don't do any of that stuff. It's the most natural thing in the world. If we're focused on Jesus, we're not going to be doing all the stuff the Ten Commandments prohibits. Let me just take an example. Thou shalt not commit adultery. People have affairs because they love the object of that affair too little to respect holy boundaries. Sexual sins are not a matter of love. They are a matter of a failure to love. True love respects boundaries. The logic plays all the way through the commandments. The great failure in keeping the law of Moses is not that people stumbled on all of the details. It's that we do not love God and love neighbor as we should. We do not love God and love neighbor as we should. Verse 10, true love does no wrong to anyone and satisfies God's requirements. True love has no strings attached. Someone may now be calling for a definition of true love, and that's great. I'm really talking about the kind of love Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Can I read it to you? Would that be okay? Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrong. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures all things. Man, if you have a selfish idea of love, that just got deep sixed, didn't it? Man. What an unselfish concept of love. You want a metaphor for love? Do you want an image in your mind for love? Jesus on the cross. There's your metaphor. There's simply nothing in it for him but love itself. But love itself. Romans reminds us we can take the Ten Commandments and turn them into 100 commandments and turn the 100 into 1,000 and the 1,000 into 100,000. Or we can just decide we're going to live by the rule of love. And we'll end up at the same place. And that's why the Bible tells us over and over, the new commandment's really a better deal for you, folks. It's really a better deal. I must confess that when I'm driving, I don't have every traffic law memorized, do you? I don't have every traffic law memorized. When I drive, I don't really concentrate on not breaking the law. I concentrate on trying to drive safely. And then I figure, if the laws make any sense at all, I'll be fine. Right? I don't concentrate on not breaking the law. I concentrate on driving safely. And if the laws make any sense at all, I'll be just fine. In the same sense, I don't have to live my Christian life with a rule book in front of me, trying my best not to get caught in some kind of eschatological speed trap. I just need to better love God and better love people. And I think if I realize that when I'm doing that really, really well, I am fulfilling the law. I am naturally and beautifully living into the life Christ has for me, and so are you. So some of you got all these things you're trying not to do, and I'm not saying you ought to do them. You probably shouldn't. But what I am saying is shift your focus away from what you're trying not to do and shift your focus onto loving God and loving neighbor, and God will take care of that stuff. Don't focus on your problem. Focus on your solution. Don't focus on the mountain in front of you. Focus on the creator of the universe. When we love God and love people, I guarantee everything else is going to be going pretty well for us. And then verse 11, wake up! I love that. Wake up! The coming of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So be ready by the way you live. My favorite bumper sticker of all time read, Jesus is coming, look busy. Boom. Loved it. Loved it. What? Wake up. Wake up. I don't know when the second coming will occur, but I do know it's closer than it was yesterday. I don't know when I'm going to die. But I know it's closer than it was yesterday. I don't know when all the hair is going to fall out of the top of my head, but it's closer than it was yesterday. Paul is saying in no uncertain terms, the only way to be fully prepared for eternity is to love God and love neighbor really well right now. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about Sunday. And what I'm really going to have as a thesis is you don't have to sit and worry about whether or not you're going to heaven. What you need to do is make sure you're loving God and loving people. And heaven will take care of itself. So here are some specific road directions that Paul gives us for living as we go through this journey in life. So I'm going to put it in road language, okay? So here we go. Number one, keep your car clean. Verse 12, get rid of evil deeds and clothe yourself in righteous living. We often want to offer Christ. We often want to offer ourselves to Christ when we're our best. But he also wants you when you're at your worst. You ever notice one of the most tragic things, and I think it's just simply a symptom of a fallen world, is a lot of times when people are really going through horrible times, they isolate themselves. And the time they most need support and community, they're running away. And I think that's how Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, just pummels people. So what I want you to hear is that God's not just interested in you when everything's going good and you're praising Jesus. God's also interested in you when your whole life's blowing apart. God doesn't want to just be your God when you're on the mountaintop. God wants to be your God when you're crawling on the valley and you can't see because there's so many tears in your eyes. What in your life today do you really need to give to God? What in your life is something that belongs in that trash can? Did you know part of what the cross message is about is that God will take out our trash? You know, if you just set the sin in your life out, God will take that. Jesus shed his blood to take that. Amen. And a lot of times we don't think God wants it because heaven knows we don't want it. But the fact is, God paid a huge price for our trash. So we must want it. Today was trash day at my house. I don't know how it works, but I know they give me this great big plastic can. Drag it out to the sidewalk, pay them like $65 every 3 months or something, and they just make my trash go away. It's marvelous. I mean, it is. It's marvelous. I have no idea what I'd do with it. And I just make it go away. Somebody says, where did it go? I don't know. Don't care. It's just not here. I pay a price and somebody makes my trash go away. Do you realize Jesus paid the price on the cross at Calvary to make your trash go away? He paid the price so your trash go away. So just give it to him, man. Why would I have a whole house full of trash when all I have to do on Wednesdays is haul the trash out and someone will take it away? Why? Why are you keeping all this trash inside of you? Why are you keeping all this stuff inside of you? It's just beating you up when Jesus is just willing to take it away. Keep your car clean. Keep your car clean. Number two, drive responsibly. Verse 13, we should be decent and true in everything we do so our behavior will be met with approval. If people you know are aware that you're a person of faith, even if they're aware that you attend church, they're going to be watching everything you do for a whole myriad of reasons, all right? I got noticing as an early clergy person, some people are rooting for you, some people are rooting against you, people don't care. I'll ask people all the time, how are you doing today? And you know, people ask me, and I always say I'm doing great, because I know deep in my heart if I'm not doing great, it's not like they really care a whole lot. And not only that, most people don't care, and some people are glad you're miserable. So I think we're just good to tell people we're always doing great, right? So just drive responsibly. But if you're a Christian person, people are always going to be watching you. They're going to be watching you. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that it's not your mission to impress people with your righteousness. And the goal is not to be perfect all the time or appear perfect all the time. You'll end up just being a run-of-the-mill hypocrite if you do that. Your mission is to obey God. And Jesus really only gave us two things to do, love God and love people. That's really all he gave us to do. Now, there's really two choices. You got one list that has a million things on it, and you got another list that has two. If Melissa sent me to the store, and I had my choice of two lists, one has a million things on it, and one has two, I'm going to pick the one that has two. And that's what the Bible talks about over and over. The new covenant's a better deal for you. You got to love God, you got to love people. But I do want you to know this. People are watching you, and when you love God and love people, you will positively get the attention of other people. Even if every area of your life's not exactly what it should be. Even if. Number three, show good judgment. Now, this is really good. Don't go to wild parties, get drunk, or engage in sexual sin, fighting, shameless behavior, or jealousy. For the sake of time, I decided just to pick one out. Is that okay? Because I could just go on and on. But I just decided to pick one out. So I'm going to pick the Greek concept of wild parties out. Is that okay? And I could have picked any of them, all right? The Greek word is komas. Komas is the Greek word for a wild party. It originally referred to a group of people who accompanied an athlete, a winning athlete, home from the Olympics or from the Games. So they would travel back to their hometown, like some of the Winter Olympics are going to, Winter Olympians will be doing, right? They come back to the hotel. It's the entourage of that athlete. And when they got back to their hometown, they would celebrate, people would come out, and it kind of becomes a party, a welcoming home. It's a loud kind of celebration. That was a komas. Then it kind of shifted. It shifted our Midwestern equivalent of the original komas would be like a homecoming parade in a small town when the football team won the conference championships. And so they come back into town. We did this a couple of times. The fire trucks kind of lead you into town, and it's kind of a big deal. That would be a komas. But this is a different kind of thing, because in time, the word kind of drifts like words do, and it began to refer to a band of late-night drunks making their way through the streets, creating a public nuisance. So it kind of goes from a homecoming parade in a small town to Fat Tuesday at Mardi Gras. All right? Both noisy, but it's a different feel. And in this sense, komas is getting to a place where you're so full of yourself that you force your rudeness on other people. You ever been to a restaurant where there was a table of people so full of themselves they forced their rudeness on other people? They were just too loud. You ever been to a baseball game where you sat within earshot of people who were so full of themselves they forced their rudeness on other people? Paul is saying that if we're going to claim to be Christians, It would really help the cause if everybody around us didn't think we were pains in the neck or lower. All right? It would help if people just didn't think we were pains in the neck. So it's going to help your witness if you're not an obnoxious person. I can't tell you how many Christian groups I've seen in restaurants over the years. There'd be a whole bunch of them. They look most Christian if polyester makes you Christian. And so they look really Christian, but the reality is they sit in that restaurant for 2 hours. They're unbelievably loud. They're rude. They offend everyone around them. And they get up, and I'll look at their table, and they'll leave a dollar for a tip. And I'm sitting there thinking, I just want to have a sign that says, I'm a Christian, but I'm different than these folks. Seriously. I do. I hear people just being really, I read stuff on Facebook and stuff, people who are Christians, but they just say the most obnoxious things. And I don't want to be an unloving kind of Christian. I don't want to be a rude, komos kind of Christian. And so Paul's just saying, guys, you know what? If we just show good judgment, if we stay away from things that are going to just get us in trouble anyway, it'll be a really, really good thing for us. We who claim God's name have to realize we're ambassadors of the Lord 24/7, 365, whether we like it or not. Some of you may have a Christchurch shirt on where you got a little Christchurch thing. Some of you may have a little static Christchurch sticker on your car. You know, I kind of like those things because they remind us that we don't just represent ourselves. They remind us that we represent Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. You know, if you were at a place and a foreign ambassador acted brazenly, obnoxiously, or rudely, they don't just embarrass themselves, they embarrass their country. If an Olympic athlete acts brazenly, obnoxiously, or rudely, they don't just embarrass themselves, they embarrass their country. Well, everywhere you go, you represent yourself, you represent Christ, and you represent Christ's church. Everywhere you go. I remember some years ago, we were at a softball tournament, and we were there, and one of the guys on our team, I looked around, and he was drinking a beer or five, and I said, you know, man, I said, as long as you're not getting drunk, I mean, there's nothing I know that the Bible says that says you shouldn't have a beer here, but I would like to ask a favor of you. And he said, what's that? I said, could you just take your Christchurch shirt off? Because that's really not how I want Christchurch represented here. And he said, cool. And you know what he did? He took the shirt off and kept drinking the beer, but that still felt like a win, you know? You know, if this was like a Christian movie, he would have felt conviction and poured the beer out and kept the shirt on. It didn't work like that at all. It didn't work like that at all. But you know what? We still had some integrity there. You know, we still had some integrity. I used to tell people when we'd hand out those static stickers for your car, I say, you know, I'd love for you to put one of these on your car, but if you have real trouble with road rage, I'd rather you not. Because you're representing God, you're representing yourself, but you're also representing us. So always remember, you represent more than yourself. You're an ambassador of Christ, so you need to show good judgment. One of the things I always pray that as a pastor, I don't ever want to embarrass you. And I think that each of you need to say, well, we don't want to embarrass the Lord. We don't want to embarrass the church. I love the petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me paraphrase. Dear God, could you keep us from shooting ourselves in the foot? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. So here's the deal, and I just want everybody to hear it. If you're acting komos, cut it out. Just cut it out. Stop it. Say, when? Now. Stop it. Just stop it. Boom. Number four. Let Jesus take the wheel. It's like you died and went to a country song, isn't it? Let Jesus take the wheel. Verse 14. But let Jesus take control of you. The best way to live a Christian life and the most effective way to live a Christian life is to marinate yourself in Christ and then follow your heart. I'm going to say it one more time because I want to unpack it just a little bit. The most effective way to live a Christian life, to travel salvation road through this life, is to marinate yourself in Christ and then follow your heart. So how do you discern God's will? Well, you could sit around all day waiting for a burning bush. But in the history of the world, that's happened once. Moses, once. So I don't want to disappoint you, and I don't want to curb your enthusiasm, but it's probably not going to happen to you. You're probably not going to wake up tomorrow and see a bush burning but not consumed that talks. And frankly, if you do, there's some part of me that's going to be a little worried about you, okay? So I want you to know, if that's the way, only way we have to discern God's will, what do you do with that? But here's my thinking. If I am truly living in the love of God, and if my heart's desire is to know God and to serve God, if I'm honestly doing everything I can to love my neighbor, and if my heart is really right with God, I think I can safely assume that when the Holy Spirit pings me, I'm good to go that direction. I'm just good to go that direction. I got a ping this week. It was really kind of something. But I've got a strategic way that I work as a pastor, and I've worked this way for a long time. And I was really under conviction this week because I know so many pastors that are just doing so poorly. And I thought, if I could just share with them what I know, I think it could really help them. But I thought, how could I possibly do that? And I thought, well, I could do something here, but, you know, then it all turns into a big nightmare when people want to do stuff here. And so I started asking myself some questions. Where is my heart? My heart is to share with pastors. And then I thought, what about church staff? Well, this would be helpful. And then I thought, what about lay people? This would be helpful. So God just kind of put something on my heart, right? So I thought, is this something that I feel like I need to make any money off of?
No.
You ever notice if you don't feel like you need to make money off of something, it gets really simple, really quick. So now all of a sudden you don't have to sell tickets. And then I thought, well, what if we're going to have to feed them? And then I thought, there's like 80 gazillion restaurants. I'll just give them 2 hours and then go where they want. And before I got done with it, I had followed my heart. And I think on May 17th, on a Thursday, for anybody that wants to come in this chapel, from 9 to 11, and then from 1 to 3, I'm just going to share my heart, and I'm going to share with people how that I have kept a church moving on a strategic side. I mean, the Holy Spirit can only do what the Holy Spirit can do. But we can be good leaders, and we can lead our businesses, and we can lead our ministries, and we can lead our families, and we can lead our lives effectively. And this is a way to do that. And it's just so cool because God just prompted my heart, and then I immediately thought of 200 reasons why we couldn't do it. And then it just occurred to me, no, let's make this really simple. Nobody has to sign up. Nobody has to register. And I'll just have this, and if nobody comes, I won't do it again. Right? And the very first day I put it out there, Kelly says to me, Shane, she said, somebody just contacted us already that wants to come to this. And I said, fantastic. She said, they're from New Mexico. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, right? So if your heart is in the right place and the Holy Spirit prompts, just go with it. I always say we think about stuff we shouldn't think about, and then the stuff we shouldn't think about, we do. When you're tempted with sin, that's when you need to think. When God prompts you to do something that the Holy Spirit's asking you to do, you just need to be obedient. And I'm still trying to learn that in my life and in my ministry. You see, I never want to load down new Christians with rules and regulations. I want to get them in the Word. And to preach, I'm not trying to load you down with rules and regulations. I just want to get you in the Word. Because when you're in the Word, God will reveal himself to you. The power is not in oratory, and it's not in hermeneutical technique as a preacher. The power is in the Word. It's in the Word of God. So if you are in the Word, God will speak to you. He will speak to you. Sharpening our consciences with God's Word and learning to live according to that ever-emerging voice of Christ inside of you, I think is the absolute key to holy living in this world. The idea is not to get control of all your bad habits. The idea is to let Jesus get control of you. Get your focus off all your resolutions and get your focus on loving God and loving neighbor, and watch God naturally lead you out of your vices, and watch God naturally lead you out of your sins, and watch the Christian life become something that's beautiful and that you don't have to strive at 24/7, 365. All right, wrapping it up. If I had to say one word, what it means to live under the control of Christ, it would be love. It would be love. We live under the reign of Christ. Why? Out of love. If love's not in your heart, righteousness is just an exercise in self-control or Freudian superego. If your heart is filled with love, righteousness flows naturally. It flows naturally. Why do Christians get pride sometimes? Because they're operating out of a strong sense of self-will. If I make good decisions because I'm so disciplined, it's easy to look down on everybody who's less disciplined than me. But if I'm making decisions, good decisions, simply because I am connected to Christ and living in the flow of his life, to quote Paul earlier in Romans, that's really obtainable to everyone. And that's where we got to be. There's no pride in Christian living when we really understand what it means to live under the authority of Christ and love. Our problem is not that we're sinning too much. It's that we don't love God and don't love our neighbor enough. So let me wrap this up in a very, very simple way. Number one, we have all broken God's law. Every one of us. No matter how carefully you try to drive, I guarantee you've broken a traffic law at some point in your life. We've all broken God's law. Number two, we deserve eternal death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve eternal death. So the fact is, every time you drive or I drive, that we break a law, we technically deserve a ticket. We technically do. We deserve eternal death. Number three, Christ died for us at our worst. So at the very point in which we were most grievously breaking the law, Christ paid the price for us. It's easy to think Christ would pay the price for us when we're doing well, when we're clean and sober, when everything's moving up and to the right. It's easy to believe that Christ would pay the price then. No, no, no. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At our very worst, number four, we have to believe this stuff and confess it. It's not enough just to have it out there. You got to believe it. You got to believe it. And then you confess it with your mouth. I've heard it said so many times, you know, it doesn't matter if you share your faith, just live your faith. Wrong, 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 wrong. Read Romans. It's both and, it's not either or. It's both and, it's not either or. Believe and confess. Number five, when we do this, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And I love what Paul says, not devils and not this and not that. You know, I mean, he thinks not sea monsters. I mean, every horrible thing he can think of, that can't separate us from the love of God. Our weakness can't separate us from the love of God. The mistakes we've made in our past can't separate us from the love of God. It just goes on and on and on. You want to do a great exercise tonight? Go home and list all the things that can't separate you from the love of God. And read them all the devil and tell him just to go back to hell and shut up. Number six, we must pay the debt of love forward. Because Jesus loved me at my worst, I need to love you at your worst. Because Christ lives in me and shows his love, I need to show that love to you. And we need to show that love to each other. It's not always going to be easy. Road trips never are. They're better than Chevy Chase movies, but they're not easy. They're not easy. But I want to tell you, the price has been paid by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we will embrace that, and if we will live into that, we don't have to be fearful about what's ahead on our life's journey. We can enjoy the ride. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for your word. Would you allow it to produce a blessed assurance in each of us? Would you allow it to dispel our fears that we're not getting every I dotted and every T crossed? Would you allow it to inspire faith in us by reminding us we're not saved because we're good some of the time, we're saved because you're good all the time? And yet, Lord, even as we know that, we pray that we would be getting better. And we pray that your work would continually be done in us, that you'd be fashioning us every single day, evermore into the image of Christ. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this trip down Salvation Road. And Lord, I've got to tell you, even though we're going to enjoy the ride, we're pretty excited about the destination, because that is eternity with you, and we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.